So we're looking at, again, we're kind of working our way through Romans 11. We're finishing up how God is dealing with Israel. And it's dispensationally, those chapters 9, 10, and 11 in Romans are dispensationally oriented in that God is showing the nation of Israel how he's changed his dealings and is now working with the Gentiles. And he's wrapping it up. We were talking about the olive tree, and that olive tree is a picture of what Paul was teaching in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And so if you read just the olive tree, you're going to get mixed up as far as what it is. But if you read 9, 10, and 11 and apply it to what Paul is teaching, that makes the olive tree, that picture of the olive tree, much more understandable and makes much more sense. And so we were looking at how Paul in chapter 9 has talking about Israel falling from a special place of honor that she was in. Israel was being used of God. Israel was a chosen nation, and there's a reason it's called a chosen nation, because God chose Israel to be the nation through whom he would reveal himself. And Israel was placed on a pedestal, placed in a special place of honor to be used in that way. And so we have this specialness of Israel. Israel was the one who was going to be through whom God was going to work. And we can see that especially in chapter 9, just going back. As a reminder, verse 4, they're Israelites. To whom belong the adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, the promise. They're the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Christ who came through the nation of Israel. All those things Israel was near to. They were the ones to whom God was dealing with. Any nation that wanted to come through or come to God had to come through the nation of Israel. And so this is why Israel was chosen, was not because they were any more special than any other nation, but because God just chose them. It says that God loved them. Well, that's why God used Israel to do this. And it wasn't, it obviously was a big advantage for the nation of Israel to be in that position, because they were close to all these things. And these were things that God had revealed to them. They had the prophets, they had all these things that God was doing through the nation of Israel. And of course, they were right there. And they had this privileged position. And God was using it not just for the nation of Israel, but eventually then would be going to the whole world. And so God was going to use the nation to reach the whole world with his plans, his salvation. The root of the tree, as we had talked about in the past, represented Abraham. Abraham is certainly tied to Israel. Abraham as the physical father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that line, is Israel's three fathers, if you will. They're called the fathers of Israel. And specifically, they look at Abraham as being the father of Abraham. So Israel's leaders talk about Israel, or being Abraham being their father. And so that just makes sense. But they're talking in terms of physically. But spiritually, Abraham is also their father. And physically, that father is by faith. There's a commonality in that faith is common to both Israel and to the body of Christ. And so it's important that we all come to God by faith. And Abraham is that one that is common as far as our coming to God by faith. And so that's why being connected to that tree is important. The tree isn't about salvation, but it's about that commonality of faith, that all those who are connected to the tree can come to God by faith. And it's Abraham is the example for the whole world. Abraham is the example to Israel as far as coming to God by faith. And Abraham is also an example to us, how we need to come to God by faith. And so we see that, and also, if you notice, remember that Abraham, after he came to God by faith, he was declared righteous, then God told him, now you're going to have to do some works. That was a connection to Israel, where Israel had was saved by faith, and they had to prove their faith by works. Abraham was saved by faith, as we are today, and then at a later time was saved by, or he had to add the works to prove his faith. And so there's the connection here for both Israel and the church, the body of Christ. And that's what the branches of the tree represent. Initially, the branches of the tree was the nation of Israel. And so that whole nation was connected to that olive tree. They were connected to that rich root, that fatness of the root it talks about in the Bible. And it talks about that being connected to Abraham in that way. They're connected both spiritually and nationally. And so they were the branches on the tree. And the whole tree was the nation of Israel. There were no Gentiles in that tree, but if a Gentile came as a proselyte, a Gentile could come as a Israelite. They had to become an Israelite. Basically like Ruth, you know, Ruth is the one that said, your God is going to be my God, your people my people. And Ruth became an Israelite even though she was a Moabite. And the Moabites were to be destroyed by Israel, but she was one that came into Israel as an Israelite to meet up with their God. And so that's the example of Gentile salvation. They had to come in through the nation of Israel. And so that's what we see there. The branches, though, represent Israel. Now, Israel was that nation of Israel. And it talks about then that some of those branches were cut off. And it actually was the majority of the branches were cut off, because only a remnant stayed. The believing part of Israel stayed on the tree. When God cut off the branches of Israel, that was unbelieving Israel, and then at that point the Gentiles were put into the tree. And again, remember that we were looking at, just as the nation of Israel, there was a small group of that little flock of believers that came out of Israel. Today we have the Gentiles, and out of that little group, we have the body of Christ. And so we're seeing the same thing happening in the tree, that at one time Israel was, the whole nation was in the tree, both saved and unsaved. And out of that group, there was a small, faithful group that believed in the Messiah. They're the ones that were not broken off when the tree was, when Israel was broken off of the tree because of unbelief. In the same way now, the Gentile nations, the Gentiles are on the tree. They're in the tree, they're all the branches in the tree, but there's still only a small believing group that is part of that tree. Well, eventually, that's going to be broken off. Now, this was broken off at a very specific time. This was broken off at what point? The nation of Israel, do you remember? It was at the stoning of Stephen. And at that point, that was Israel's fall. So the fall of Israel, and if we look at 11:11, it says, I say then, did they not stumble so as to fall, did they? And it may never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression, which would be the fall that they made at that point when they were taken out of the tree, if their transgression is riches for the world, well, how is their fall riches for the world? Well, the world now has been grafted into the tree. And so at that point now, the Gentiles are the ones to whom God is working through. They don't have to go through Israel anymore. Israel is not that nation. Remember, we're talking about the nation of Israel, not about individual Israelites. And there's a lot of people who mix that up. And they say that the Israelites today are not in God's plan. Any Israelite can be saved. Well, we're going to be talking about the blindness of Israel in just a few moments here. And that should hopefully clear up some of the teaching that is out there about Israel. Because a lot of people say, well, Israel's blinded, and they're thinking in terms of individual Israelites. God isn't dealing with the nation anymore, but He's talking in terms of the nation. And that nation has been broken off. And we have to remember, too, that little flock is going to be the new nation of Israel. The true Israel is believing Israel. Whereas the rest of Israel nationally doesn't make you Israel. Just because you are of Israel doesn't make you really true Israel. And that is what Paul was talking about back in 9 again. And he says that in verse 8, that it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. That's a key verse for how God views Israel. He's talking about the children of the promise are the ones who came to God by faith. And that is that little group that of believers that were pulled out of the nation nationally of Israel. God isn't dealing with the nation of Israel anymore. And so when people talk about, well, those people who are Israelites, they're condemned by God, they have no chance, that's not true at all. An individual Israelite has as much opportunity to get saved as an individual Gentile. And we'll show that. Some people believe that there's somehow that they don't have that opportunity. But we'll take a look at that a little later. So now we have the Gentiles into the tree, the whole nation. Confusion comes in sometimes because the whole tree is called holy. And so that holiness of the tree. And in chapter 11, it says, oh, I probably won't be able to pick it out here. Okay, 16. If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. So anyone in the branches of the tree are holy. Now, what is most people would understand that to mean you're saved, right? If you're holy, you're saved. Well, you have to understand that the term holy just talks about being separated. That's right. You're set apart. You're set apart for God's usage, for His purpose. In this case, as believers, we are all holy, aren't we? And why are we holy? We've been set apart from the world. We're in a special position as believers. We are that little body of Christ that has been pulled out of the Gentile, out of the Gentiles. But yet, it says that anyone in the tree is holy. You know, the branches are holy. And Paul is calling this whole group holy because he's just comparing the tree and how God is using these individuals, these Gentiles. The Gentiles are holy in the sense that God is using them. Remember that all of Israel was considered holy. They were in the tree. And being holy means that they were just set apart for God's purpose. All the disciples were holy because they were set apart for His purpose. And even though all the disciples were not saved, all the utensils in the temple were holy. They weren't saved, but they were set apart. And they were set apart specifically for God's purpose. That's what made them holy. Same thing today then. The Gentiles are holy because they've been set apart for God. And so in that sense, anything and anyone connected to that tree today is holy, only in the idea that they are now set apart. God is using those branches, the Gentiles, for His purpose, and that's what makes them holy. So these branches that were in the tree, which was Israel, have been cut off of the tree, but it talks about only the unbelieving branches have been cut off, leaving the little flock of believers in the tree. But since that time today, there are no little flock people in the tree. That group has long since died. That leaves only the Gentile nations that are in the tree right now. God using the Gentiles to reach the world. And those specifically in the body of Christ, we have the message of reconciliation. And so that's what we go out and try to pull in the Gentiles into that. But there's nothing that stops any person from coming to Christ. There's no reason for them not to.
So there's no little flock now.
At this point, there is not a little flock.
But the lineage is there.
The God is preserving Israel so that when at the rapture, what's going to happen at the rapture to those branches? Yeah, what are these branches called? The wild. We're the wild olive branches. In other words, we're the unnatural ones. We didn't start out in that tree, but we've been put into the tree. We've been grafted into the tree. And so we are the wild bunch here of olives. Crazy olives here. And so we have that group that is going to be again cut off. And Paul says, if that group can be grafted in, how much easier is it going to be to pull them out again and put the natural branches in? Well, Paul is looking ahead to a special event. At the rapture, what's going to happen? Branches will be cut off. In this case, the body of Christ will be raptured. The rest of those branches will be cut off, and those other branches, the nation of Israel, will be brought back in. Now, at that point, what's going to form? Now we start getting that little flock again. Specifically in the tribulation period, we're going to start seeing that little flock. I think there's going to be a group of people who believe right after the rapture. They're going to see what happened, and they're going to be primed to believe.
So that little flock will come out of little Jews that are alive during that time. Gentiles.
It's going to be Gentiles too, because the Gentiles will come in as Israel. They'll be considered as Israel, as the faith of Israel, and so they will then, I think, come in as that part of that little flock. And when that happens, then we're going to see that little flock forming, and God is going to send His two witnesses into the tribulation, the beginning of the tribulation. We're going to see the two witnesses. It looks like, it's not real clear, but it appears that out of those two witnesses will come the 144,000. And out of those 144,000, who are going to be probably spread throughout the world, are going to be the witnesses that are going and making sure the whole world hears about that, about the gospel of the kingdom. They're going to be spreading the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 24 says that when everybody's heard the gospel of the kingdom, that the end will come. And so they will do their job. They're going to spread the gospel. Anyone that believes during that time will become part of that little flock of believers. And so that little flock then will go into the kingdom.
So at that time, will they be working with Israel as the nation again?
Nation, yes. And as soon as these branches are broken off, that new group is going to be Israel, and God deals now under prophecy with the nation of Israel, absolutely.
But then there'll still be a true Israel once again, which is the little flock.
We're back to what we were doing. Everything that we saw in early Acts, that's going to go back, and it's going to start up again from that point.
I thought the name of my motorcycle group was the Wild Bunch.
You're going to call yourself the Wild Olives.
So the Gentiles can go in and be from the little flock at the time. Or it would be just like the women to see what they have, that they have to be the Jewish nation.
It's going to go back to these Gentiles needing to come in through the nation of Israel.
Gentile could go in and become one of the little.
That's right.
After they're established, though, right? Not during that time, unless I guess they converted to Judaism right before it happened, but it doesn't make sense that they'd come through, and so they were established, then they start coming through.
Well, you know, there's going to be a startup time, and I think people, as we've talked about before, is the idea that they're going to listen to Paul's gospel of grace and get saved. Are they going to be in the body of Christ because they heard that? Well, the body of Christ has already been raptured. Our program, they can't go into the body of Christ. So what if they hear some people would say that, well, they can't be saved under that gospel anymore. I say, if they put their full trust in Christ, that God will send them understanding eventually so that they, oh, that's what we're doing. Okay. You know, I think.
You don't have to know what group you're in to be saved.
No, when you're saved, did you understand any of these things? Yeah, you didn't understand it. Most people are, you grow in your faith and you grow in your understanding. And that's, I think, what will happen to a lot of people. Again, in the tribulation, they might get saved, they might understand Jesus Christ as the only way to get to heaven, And isn't that important? They put their faith in him alone.
But they won't be in the heavenly places then. They'll be on earth.
They'll have an earthly existence. Absolutely. Yeah. Now, some people, you know, we've talked about that a little bit before, is that after, you know, when Israel at the fall, which at Stephen, when he was stoned, that there was a time in here when we had both bodies of believers going on here. Paul was the first one in. And Cornelius, they put that as he was saved under the gospel of the kingdom, and therefore he's going into the kingdom. I think that's a lot of baloney. I think that Paul makes it clear he's the one who set the stage for all those who would follow by faith. In other words, Cornelius heard the gospel of the grace of God, didn't he? I mean, the gospel of the kingdom, right? He was saved, but what did he believe? Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven or to be saved. Even though he heard that, does that make him saved into the gospel, into the kingdom? I don't think it does. Because then you look then ahead at the rapture. After the rapture, if they hear the gospel of the grace of God, shouldn't they be saved into the church, the body of Christ? Because they heard the gospel of the grace of God instead of the gospel of the kingdom. Well, then they would have to say that they would be saved into the body of Christ, and when they died, they'd go into the body. But I think that program's done. And even if they heard the wrong, so-called the wrong gospel, they're believing in the right Christ, and they're believing in by faith, and I think they'll learn from that point.
Don't you think most Christians today think they are half Israel, and they're going to go in the kingdom? I mean, they've got it all wrong today, and that's the
Right, it's completely wrong, but they're putting their faith in Christ. Acts 2 people believe that they are going into the kingdom. They think that that Jerusalem coming down, well, that's heaven. And they've got that just all mixed up, even though they believe Acts 2 is when the church started, but they're still way off when it comes to end times. Dave?
Well, and just flip it over to today. If somebody believes in Jesus Christ as Messiah, but they're not saved unless they believe in his finished work. So it doesn't necessarily equate that today you have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection for forgiveness of sins, not in the kingdom message.
Right. What if you hear... If somebody brings you John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should have everlasting life. All right, I believe that. Are they saved today? Yeah, I think they are. Because they're putting their trust into Christ fully. They may not understand fully at this point.
So identified with it.
Now, and I understand there's room for disagreement there. Because what does Paul say our gospel is? Death, burial, and resurrection. Yeah, I mean, we believe in Christ in the person and work. And at this point, it's hard to separate those in a sense, because what did Christ do? If you're believing in Christ, why are you believing him? Because it's death, burial, and resurrection. Even though they're looking at... most people who take a look at John 3:16 and might get saved by that, run to Paul to help explain what it means. I mean, they're mixing up programs. I think the important thing is that people put their faith and trust in Christ alone and nothing else. And that the understanding hopefully will come with study and understanding as they grow in their Christian walk in life. But maybe, you know, I'm not real hard-nosed in that, but I am as far as what people have to believe in Christ alone. Mary?
Gary, are you saying that anyone during the tribulation period becomes a little flock member? He becomes, which is the saint equal to a proselyte?
The Gentiles would end up being what I would call a proselyte in that sense, that they would have to come in through the nation of Israel.
Are they a little flock member? The reason I bring this up is because the scriptures in Matthew...
Matthew 25.
Yeah, it shows in 40 and 45, when the Lord is talking to these individuals, which I assume, if they were little flock members, he wouldn't talk to them like this.
No, I agree that they are seem to be a separate group. This is the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And the sheep and the goats are believers and unbelievers who are Gentiles. And so they are judged separately for how they treated Israel. Those who treated Israel in a positive manner, it says the righteous treated them. So it's the righteousness, not the works. But there's works involved in that. So they're still, I believe, saved under the gospel of the kingdom, and I believe they would end up being part of that little flock, because that little flock is the one going into the kingdom. Now these who are saved, now it may be just a matter of how you define that little flock, and it's not, again, real clear in Scripture. So
Jewish to me.
Yeah.
And the whole program is going to be started with the kingdom. Still separate
mm-hmm.
Jew and Gentile.
Yeah.
So I just can't see them all.
In a sense, it doesn't matter. It's not us. But what's important is to understand that there are distinctions between their program and our program. That's what we really have to understand. That's why we talk about this, because we need to understand that there are dispensational differences that a lot of people just cram together in one. And there's actually how God is dealing with Israel is important to understand, and how God deals with us as the church, the body of Christ. We have to understand there's two different ways. We don't fully understand the church concept. They did, I think, because they were in the middle of it. And they had all that teaching that they gave us enough here to tantalize us, but it has nothing to do with us today other than understanding where we came from, or that where it came from, and how it applies to us in this age. So, I don't want to belabor the point there, but it's just to see how that tree and the branches all relate and interrelate with the events that are going to happen. Paul talks about the branches that were the unnatural branches, the wild olive branches will be cut off and Israel will be put back on again. That would be in the tribulation period, that after the rapture. Rapture, the branches are broken off, new ones are put in. That just means God's working with Israel again. Why would those, if there wasn't a change in how God is dealing, why would branches be cut off and new ones put on, or the old ones put on? It just shows you such a vivid picture of how God was dealing with Israel, cut them off, put on the Gentiles, cut them off, and put back Israel. How much simpler can you get, and how can you mess that up when you're looking at how God is dealing differently with different groups? And so that's really why it's important to understand the olive tree, and understand it in context of Romans 9, 10, and 11. So that's really what's important here. And not all the little details, you know. It's interesting to talk about, I'll have to admit, and we could sit and talk about it for the next hour or two, but we wouldn't get anywhere. And so let's move on. Amen.
I understood it better before we brought up the tree.
Yeah, we should. Let's forget the tree. Chop the whole tree down. Yeah, leave it alone. Thank you, Wanda. That's so funny.
I'm going to write that down.
Yeah, would you? It's recorded, so I'll just keep it in. Yeah. So once Israel is put back on the tree, the program is reinstated, and it goes back to Acts 2. Peter preaching to the group of Israel, talking about the future. That's what is going to start up again at the beginning of the tribulation. And again, Peter talks about the last days happening, the last days 2,000 years ago. And people still say, oh, we're still in the last days, because, again, they don't make a distinction. The last days were beginning, but then they'll pick up again where they left off and finish out. And so that's what Peter was talking about in those last days. Right now, remember, Israel is treated as not my people. God has put Israel to the side. They're on the back burner, so to speak. They are the not in a not my people mode this in this age, and so you can't go back into the Old Testament and pick out things as to how God is dealing with Israel today. He's dealing with Israel according to how Paul teaches, by individuals. Individual Jews can get saved just as easy as an individual Gentile can get saved. And so that's what's important to understand. However, according to Hosea 1, they're going to go from a not my people to being sons of the living God. And that's when they go into the kingdom. And so that's the point when they are brought in as the believing group of people. So Paul says, and this kind of sums up what he's talking about with the tree and all these things in 9, 10, and 11. In verse 25, chapter 11 of Romans, I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. That's what he's all about. That's why we're studying it. He doesn't want us to be uninformed. Well, you've got to study it then to figure out what not to be uninformed about. So that you will not be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Again, a lot of mixed up doctrine concerning this one verse here as far as what Paul is teaching here. And remember that, always keep in mind who he's talking to. In this case, he's talking in verse 13, he started talking to the Gentiles. And he says, but I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles. So he turns back. He was talking to Israel. He's talking to the Jews, starting in chapter 9. Now he goes to 13 and says, now I'm talking to you Gentiles, and trying to explain how this all fits in with what you know today. And that's why he went into the olive tree. He's explaining now to the Gentiles, Israel wasn't a place of honor. Israel was cut off. Some of the branches were cut off, which was an unbelieving Israel. Other branches were brought in. Well, that's Israel. He's telling them, you're now brought into this place of honor. God is using you guys, but don't get arrogant because God can cut you off and put in the natural branches again. And so Paul is explaining this to the Gentiles so they know this program that is happening. What he's preaching is all about now us in this age, and how God is treating, in general, the Gentiles. And it also, again, indicates there's a dispensational change going on here. That he says, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. This mystery, it's a mystery because it was hidden until God revealed it to Paul. And so these things nobody knew about until Paul came on the scene and God revealed it to him. The olive tree, if they were to draw an olive tree, they'd just draw Israel and leave it there. Paul now takes and starts cutting branches off and putting new ones on and cutting those off and putting other. He's explaining this mystery that was revealed to him. And so that's why it's so important to understand what's going on here. So as you read Scripture, you'll know, well, what part's for us and what part's for Israel, and how does this all fit together? And so he talks about a hardening or a blindness. Now, the same word can be used in both ways. There's a partial hardening or there's a partial blindness that was given to, it says, Israel. And so he says that it's, first of all, you have to understand that it is partial. And this partial hardening, this partial blindness happened at a particular time, and it is at the fall of Israel. And it is related to their fall. It wasn't related to their, when they put Christ on the cross. It wasn't then. It was, that's when they stumbled. But at the fall. And at that fall is when the branches of Israel were cut off of the tree. Right? So, we cut the tree branches off. There was something special that happened at that point. The fall and the branches being cut off are related. And Israel was blinded partially. So, you can see how that... I believe here this blindness was a natural consequence of God stopping his dealings with Israel. He was, remember again, if we go back to 9, and we see how God was using Israel They had the adoption of sons, they had the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, the promises, the fathers came through it, Christ came through it. Now, God was using them in a special way, but now God isn't. So what's going to happen? That's a hardening or a blinding of Israel, isn't it? They're not close to God anymore. They're not close to these things that God had given them. They were, instead of being in that special place where God was using them, now they're not. That's their blindness. It's not that God has taken... we're going to talk about other blindnesses that the Bible talks about, but in this case, I think it was just a natural thing that happened because Israel was removed from their special place of honor. And God is not dealing with Israel anymore as a nation. And therefore, these things that they were once close to, they're now at a distance. And so that's a partial blinding or partial hardening that they have... that they are experiencing even to this age because they're not close to God anymore. They've been brought back away from Him. They're not seeing Him working through the nations. They don't have the prophets coming through them. They don't have Scripture being given to them anymore. All these things that God was dealing with Israel, now He's not. And so they don't have those special opportunities that they had anymore. And in other words, they backed away from the presence of God in a sense. At least in that sense. And so they were closer to God than any other nation, but now they're just like any other nation.
You know, the Jews always need a sign. And to me, it seems that they've got this sign at this major breaking off because the temple's destroyed. So they couldn't be good Jews even if they wanted to.
No.
And so the Lord said, I'm going to separate you out. I'm going to put you on hold, and to show you this, because you always need a sign, I'm going to destroy. They have the temple destroyed, so you know you couldn't be a good Jew even if you wanted.
And I think, yeah, God did that just to show Israel that you don't need this temple anymore. The things are changing, but Israel, of course, then substitutes the temple and does other things to make up for it, the sacrifices and so on. Yeah, I think. They do.
When the new program comes in, the temple's rebuilt.
That's right. But it's going to be a satanic built.
I understand.
But they still will, yes.
Was that in 70 AD?
70 AD is when the temple was destroyed. Titus came in from Rome and decimated the temple. Yeah.
Was in that period after Stephen?
This was way after, when you get to the end of Acts, it was just after the end of Acts. And Acts ended in just before that time. Much of the Bible was written before the temple was destroyed.
So how many years between the fall and the...
We're talking about probably 40 years from the fall to the destruction of the temple. We're approximately maybe 50 years at the very most, I think. But it's we're about 35 years during the time of Acts. And it was a few years after that. They most people think Scripture was written in 65, maybe 68 at the latest. But the temple was destroyed in 70. So we're looking at about 5 years or so from the end of much of Scripture written. So that might vary a little bit, but it was all done afterwards. So it's kind of like the final stamp of God saying, now we're done here with Israel. And now, maybe like you were saying, that would have been a real sign to Israel. That
they always need some kind of sign.
Yeah. That's right. And it was prophesied that would probably happen, but it wasn't really written about either. And I think because Scripture was already written by 65, 68 AD. So this blindness really goes back to Israel as a normal consequence of God just withdrawing from working with that nation of Israel. And that seems to be really what we're talking about. Let's take a look at Isaiah 45. And I just want to emphasize where they were by this verse. This goes back to about 600 years before what we're talking about here, I believe. And it says, for the sake of, this is Isaiah 45:4, for the sake of Jacob my servant and Israel my chosen one, I have also called you by your name and have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. This is, again, God had placed Israel in a very special position of honor, something that they were to accomplish His work, that they were going to go out and reach the world with the gospel eventually. They may not have understood that, but they understood their special position. They understood that they were separated in a special position for from the world. And that's one reason that Peter said, well, I can't go defile myself by going to a Gentile. And this is God saying, well, yes, you can. And I give you permission to do that. But they had this, they were to separate themselves as a nation. That was why they were holy. They were a holy nation. Not saved, but holy. Meaning they were just set apart for God's use. And so at that fall, that's when they were removed from their special relationship. And that's when they backed away from God, if you will, that God quit using them in that special manner. Now, that is not talking about individual Jews. Individually, there is a blindness, but there's also a blindness on every person who's not saved. That doesn't mean they can't get saved. A Jew can get saved as well as any Gentile. But this partial blinding that Paul is talking about in Romans 11, I believe, is really just because they had backed away from the special place of honor. They are no longer in that special place of honor. They're distant now from these spiritual advantages that they had once had. They had these advantages, they lost these advantages, and now there's nothing special with Israel. That is, I believe, their blinding. That blindness, if we take a look at Isaiah 29, this may help to explain this, hopefully. Isaiah is kind of hard to understand sometimes. Isaiah, I believe, is... the prophet Isaiah warning Israel about Babylon. The northern tribes have been taken captive. The southern tribes were in danger of that happening. The prophet was warning Israel, you turn back to God, or God is going to, you're going to suffer the consequences when God has Babylon come in and decimate you. However, it's a deeper book than just that. Because it also, there are things that are talked about in Isaiah that relate to the tribulation. And there's a parallel that's being painted here between Israel rejecting God and going through this captivity and the tribulation they go through compared to the big capital T tribulation that is coming up, the seven-year tribulation. And so Isaiah is also a warning to Israel about that future tribulation that is going to come. So you have to understand that there's really a near prophecy and a far prophecy that is being talked about here. And when you see that, then it makes it a little more sense as far as what the prophet's talking about. Isaiah 29:9, be delayed and wait, blind yourselves and be blind. They became drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophets, and He has covered your heads, the seers. The entire vision will be to you like the words of a sealed book, which when they give it to the one who is literate, saying, please read this, he'll say, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book will be given to one who is literate, saying, please read this, and he'll say, I cannot read it, or illiterate, and he'll say, I cannot read it. Anyway, this is God blinding Israel. And He blinded Israel because, now you'll notice, I read that in verse 10, the Lord has poured over your spirit of deep sleep, He has shut your eyes, the prophets. In verse 9, blind yourselves and be blind, that's kind of the second phrase. Some of the translations don't make that quite as clear, but it's the idea that they have blinded themselves This is what they did to themselves by backing away from God's Word. And then it says in verse 10, "For the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He shut your eyes." And then he says, "The prophets." So how were they blinded? He removed His Word from them, didn't he? He removed His... the prophets were sent to them to explain to them what He wants them to know. But they rejected it, and God now removes them from them because that's what they desired. It's not that God is blinding them because He just wanted to blind them. He blinded them because they wanted to be blind. And so with the same thing is happening, basically, Israel rejected the continued to reject the prophets. They wanted nothing to do with God. And so we see a blinding of Israel at the fall. God then removed them from their place of honor, and He withdrew His special the specialness that He placed Israel, He withdrew from them so that they weren't next to that special place of honor that He put them. They weren't in that place.
Excuse me, I think it's very difficult to reach Jews with the gospel of grace. I wonder if this has anything to do with the blindness or if it's just their stubbornness.
Well, we're actually going to talk about that. Time's going kind of fast here, but we're all blinded before we're saved. And so people talk about the Jews being specially blinded, then, you know, I'm not so convinced anymore about that, because this blindness goes back to this point here where they were given everything and then God withdrew from them because they didn't want Him. So that was... That's a national blindness, absolutely. And so we're talking not individuals. And that's why I say I think the individual can come to God as easily as a Gentile in this age.
I do think, though, with Israel, I mean, with your Jewish friends, you have an extra step in that you have to convince them Christ is the Son of God.
It can be challenging.
Yes. Have you, Gentiles already accept that.
Have you tried convincing a Mormon that they're wrong?
I don't
have you tried? No, I don't commit. No, I haven't. I mean, in other words, every Jew or Gentile, it's difficult to convince somebody if they're locked into a certain way of thinking. Jehovah's Witness, they're just as difficult to try to cut through that veil. The Bible talks about this veil that is in front of everybody's face.
What's the difference between being blinded and being given over to a reprobate mind?
I don't know. I think what that is really talking about in Thessalonians is the idea that you have a reprobate mind, I'm just giving you over to it. In other words, you go the way, I'm going to let you go the way you want to go.
Just like
which
he did
Israel. Exactly what he did Israel.
That's exactly what he does. God will deal with people. He'll give them every opportunity to come. And when they don't, they reject. I think God kind of goes, go ahead. I'm going to let you go.
Don't you think that's the reason that we are in trouble today is because that ministers are getting the church, is getting away from the scriptures. They're bringing their own theology into it rather than...
Well, there's two problems, I think, as far as people are getting away from the Word. Pastors are, in large, going for a feel-good sermons, things that make you feel like you're empowered and so on. The Joel Osteens of the world and so on. The Mac Hammonds who followed the same kind of teaching, and all these pastors that are preaching things that tickle the ears, the things that are, they sound good, but they're completely empty and void of anything good. But people also have a responsibility to get into Scripture and study it, and they don't do that.
If you don't have somebody... I know it can happen. An individual can pick up the Bible and the Holy Spirit will help them. But if you don't have somebody like we are so blessed to understand what it applies, a lot of it is very difficult and you just give up. You think, I'm not going to understand. So I think it goes, like it with Israel, I think it goes back to the leaders of the body of Christ.
the leaders are always given more responsibility for doing that. But that doesn't, I think, reduce any responsibility of an individual.
Israelite was responsible.
Well, you have to remember, in Israel, everybody didn't have their Bible at home.
But didn't they know the script? Couldn't they go here?
The leaders were trusted to explain to the people what the word was because they were the keepers of the word. Where we have the word in front of us, and we also have the Holy Spirit is also, I think, important in that process. A believer has the Holy Spirit that helps them to understand. When the word is brought in, it's the Holy Spirit that makes it come alive in ourselves. And so we need to take in the word, and we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us. And so we're, even though it's difficult, that doesn't take away any responsibility for us to do that.
It doesn't remove responsibility, but we still need teachers, and that's why they're held accountable more than everyone else.
Which is really a scary place to be. Right? Yeah. God gave the body teachers. Absolutely. That's right. And so it's an important function to hopefully point people in the right direction, but the leader, the teacher can't do everything. Can't make them drink. You can lead a horse to water, but a pencil must be led.
Good
dream. All right.
I'm going to write that down with the lead.
Yeah. Wanda and I are coming out with a comedy. We're going to be a comedy team, right? That's a scary thought. What's that?
You mean you're going to?
We're already there. So this declaration of blindness, again, going back to dispensations, isn't that a clue that God is dealing in a different manner? Isn't that a clue that things are changing and how he's dealing with Israel? Isn't that a dispensational change? Yes, it is. That shows us how he is changing his dealings with Israel, the nation of Israel. And if he's changing how his dealings with man, that defines a dispensation. And so people who think that there are no dispensations, that there's only progression in the gospel message, don't understand the significance of some of these changes that we're talking about. When God turns away from Israel, when that branch is cut off of Israel, that is a huge dispensational change that relates to how God is dealing with Israel and now how he's dealing with the Gentiles. And in fact, he's dealing with the two groups individually, not with a nation. But yet people all the time run off to verses that relate to Israel as a nation and think God is dealing with Israel as a nation, that these promises that are given, those that bless Israel will be blessed. They bring that up all the time in Genesis 12. This whole idea, no, God isn't dealing with Israel in that manner. God has not using Israel as his favored nation anymore. They're not his chosen nation. The chosen nation is illustrated on the olive tree. That chosen nation now is not just a nation, but a group, the Gentiles. And specifically, God is causing that to happen through the body of Christ. Just like Israel was once in that tree, and that little flock of believers were the ones who were going out into Israel with the message of the kingdom. We do the same thing with the message of grace, with that that message of reconciliation. And so that's how God is dealing. And there's been a complete change. How can you miss that change? I don't know. But it's there, and it's slapping you in the face every time you read through Romans 9, 10, and 11, which is why Paul has put that in there. We'll save the fullness of the Gentiles for next week. But just remember that blindness doesn't mean that the Israel's any harder to unblind or to reach. That blindness is just a description of where they were to where they now are. They were right in the middle of God's dealings with them, and now they're not in that position. They've been pulled away from that special place of honor. And that's their blindness. That's the blindness of the nation of Israel. But it doesn't, as far as individuals, individual unbelievers are still blinded by Satan. That veil is before their face, and it's the Holy Spirit that removes that, Jesus Christ.
I was just going to say, isn't there also a little blindness that they still think they're that?
That blindness that thinking they're blind?
No, thinking that they are, you know, still favored.
Oh, that is a blindness, isn't it? Where they, they're still top dog, they're still God's chosen people and so on.
That jealous sure helps them along there.
Yeah, and so we are, in general, the church is putting them in that position yet, and they shouldn't. And so there is a lot of blindness that goes on. Well, let's take a little break.